In the series of texts for the church year that we in the Catholic and Orthodox traditions use, the upper room discourses of our Lord become the center of the meditation of God's people in the post-Easter Sundays. The church in its ancient insight here sees these conversations themselves a reflection of those 40 days after the resurrection of our Lord, as he spoke with his disciples, and that are brought into focus in these particular verses, where he speaks to them as men of anguish, knowing a desertion, this feeling of being forsaken, and yet they are not forsaken. And he himself will be with them. And here we have the final verses of the 16th chapter for this Sunday's text. As our Lord has just said, "So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be complete." Till now I have been using figures of speech. A time is coming when I shall no longer use figures, but tell you of the Father in plain words. When that day comes, you will make your request in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father loves you himself, because you have loved me and believe that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Why, this is plain speaking. This is no figure of speech. We're certain now that you know everything and do not need to be questioned. Because of this, we believe that you've come from God." Jesus answered, "You now believe? Look, the hour is coming, as indeed already come, when you are all to be scattered, each to his home, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I've told you all this, that in me you may find peace. In the world you will have trouble. But courage, the victory is mine. I have conquered the world." Shall we rise and confess together our holy Christian faith? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, Father Almighty. From then he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I shall read for our proclamation the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah. This section of Isaiah is one of the high points of all literature, just as literature, and it is the greatest vista of the Old Testament. Here we have, as has been said, the Paul of the Old Covenant. And in this final song, and these are a series of songs, messianic songs, capturing God's people and laying hold of them for this hope that God reveals, we have these words: "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. These are thy words. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. I look for him to have for our proclamation this morning, deep and glorious word victorious, word divine that ever lives. Call thou sinners to be winners of the life that Jesus gives. Tell abroad what God has given. Jesus is the way to heaven. It was blocked out of our red hymnary on theological ground, as I remembered later, because it seemed to divinize the word of God in a way that was separate from Jesus Christ. And there were those purists amongst us Lutherans that said only Christ is the word. And yet the scripture speaks of a word spoken, a word proclaimed which God indwells, a word which is the actual presence of God, a physical event. And these are plain even from the gospel where our Lord is saying, I'm not speaking to you no longer in figures, but in words, to bring you this reality of being ever cheerful and the victory that is mine as I've overcome the world. And in a world that you're going to get sunk hard on, but I'm with you. This Christ who is indwelling this word, so it becomes his word this hour, is what this text declares and these songs of Isaiah show. My word cannot return void then, because it is present as God is present in this earth to do that for which he has sent it. Difficult for us to get this idea of speech, all speech. Our age is an age of the electronic, according to McLuhan, the visual. We live in an age in which the communication is the message, according to him. But maybe just from this fact we can understand a civilization which was dependent on hearing and proclaiming. This hear and proclaim occur over and over again in these songs. It's the constant refrain, 33 times in these songs from 40 through 55. You hear these words in combination. A gospel, a proclamation of God himself, which God dwells, which does that which he says, because he's in this word. Perhaps you can remember your childhood and how very real you were when you'd play these games, and the words made it come to pass. Blow. Hug. Words like that that are basic to our English language have something of this sense of presence in them. They say what they mean. We've added and overlarded in our own English language such a vast number of borrowed terms from a number of civilizations, especially the Latin and the Greek, which are not native to us, which have no such meaning. But our own native English has this. The native wood notes wild that Milton spoke of in Shakespeare, that which makes something like Pilgrim's Progress live even in a decadent, godless age like ours. Because it has this simple language that says what it does and does what it says. You, our poets, feel this way about it. Our poets have been very firm while they've been in our village that a poet is a maker. He's a doer. These words happen. And when they're spoken, it happens. And you felt this Monday night as we read Gerard Manley Hopkins down here that it wasn't just simply listening to somebody read a poem, but what the poem said was happening in our midst. The event was re-presented, which is what a great poet does. He makes his vision ours, as real as when you look at a picture and you see what that artist sees. And this is just a little echo of what the word means in this particular section of Isaiah. Listen to the original vision, which captures these entire chapters and which informs them. He sees in his vision the angels surrounding the heavens and shouting from one side of the universe to the other, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. It's grasping you. It's creating you in this word. And he takes from this and reflects it back, and you hear it again as he comes to these final songs. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You see, it's laying hold of you. It's creating you a hunger of which it speaks in the thirst, that you might be fulfilled. It's a word that's creating the space that itself will fill. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. For small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And then that reaching out to the afflicted, the tormented, hear ye that tremble at my word. Your brethren mocked you, saying, let God be glorified. But you will I remember. This word lays hold of you with the reality of God himself. You can't memorize these chapters, as I think most of us have, from just loving them and rereading them, without something of what has happened to the old Israel and the original proclamation happening to you again. This word is God's word. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not the God of the philosophers. His omnipresence is not the omnipresence of philosophy, as though somehow he's there and he's always there and you can always rely on the old man to take you up again. That's his business at Heinings. He died. He's the kind of God who is present in a moment of reality. He can respect a Frank Lloyd Wright who, as he read this section I just read to you about the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There's a 12-year-old boy in his ring, angry, took the Bible, ripped it up, threw it on the floor, and stamped on it. And says, I'll build buildings that'll outlast me. An unfortunate youth whose mother happened to be a preacher amongst the Unitarians and his father amongst the Congregationalists, and that's more than any son should have to take. And so he lives with this kind of a rebellion against God. And you can understand how God would never let a man like that go. He put out his hand to continually reclaim and bring him in. Because he responds, he reacts. And I've used that example when he was at Arnie Flotten's home, the man who carved these for us. And he just said, when the children had finished their little table grace, God is great, God is good. And that was just after Taliesin burnt, with his family burning with it. And God is great, God is good. And there was a silence afterwards, realizing here in this situation, he just coming from this grief, and he says, you've got something there. The outreach of this God who speaks. Now, here, this moment, these events, through you, through me, in this fellowship that is Holden Village. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And now let's not moralize him. This isn't what he's been saying. It's that they can't get a hold of this, that God forgets that he's not one who's hanging him over the fire, but that he's one who's covering them with his mercy. Comfort ye my people. and they can't believe it. This is their unbelief of their hardened hearts. This is the unrighteous man in his thoughts. How slow of heart to believe all that I have declared unto you. The reflection of this Sunday is the word of God that comes out of that very Emmaus incident when they were walking desolate and discouraged away from the others, splitting up the fellowship, their hopes ruined, and another joins himself to them and teases them as they go on the way and asks them concerning these events. And they say, are you dwelling all by yourself in Jerusalem that you're ignorant of these things? And he says, what things? Is our Lord chiding, drawing us back from unbelief and rebellion, from the wickedness of our hearts? Because we give up. Because we become impatient and we say, where is the vision of Isaiah now? The lion shall lie down with the lamb, and the little child shall play with the adder, and men shall learn war no more. Ardy's African Genesis says that man is a war-making animal. He is a weapon animal. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, this is what he claims science shows today. But the word of God doesn't leave man in that. As a son of Cain, he ends his book, African Genesis. It says we're not sons of Cain, but sons of God. That we can be called to another kind of warfare. That we can learn what William James said, the greatest need of this world was to find a moral substitute for war. That we can be at war with the hosts of evil in the heavenly places. That we can fight to claim men from the unbelief of their hearts and let them in on this goodness of God in their lives, then, to be filled with creativity and delight, because God has mercy on them, and he is abundantly pardoned. And so we don't have to live in our self-pity. We don't have to go the way of our unbelieving hearts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. Those images of Isaiah that he opens up in these chapters are fantastic, you remember. To what will ye liken me? And he scorns all these idols that are made trying to let God in on us. Are you going to liken me to a bit of music by Heidegger? Or a painting by Picasso? To what shall you liken me? And then he says, for even this whole earth is as a very little thing. And he weighs the nations and they are found wanting. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But he's at work in this world as the creator and the redeemer and the restorer of all things. Isaiah is in the same trinity that's in the new covenant here, that the God who creates is the one who redeems and anguishes over us and will have his way in history. The human history of our race upon this earthy earth. He's not speaking a beautiful isle of somewhere. It's this earth. And in the wonder of God's creation, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heavens, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Here's God working where and when it pleases God to work faith in whom he will, to bring us alive from the dead, to call forth what is not as though it were, just as the rain and the sun bring forth upon barren soil new life. So our God has not forsaken us. The church has often looked dead before, but God has given her many resurrections. It was Calvin's word. And he'll do it, as we read this week, through these little guys, these insignificant ones. We don't even know the name of the man who wrote this. Isaiah was placed over all these songs and stuck into them. These songs in this section are 400 years later than the earlier section. And he's content to be anonymous as most of the writers are of our hymns and our hymn book. As he lays hold of God's people with this word in which God dwells. and cries out from his own anguish, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Give up your self-pity and the rebellion of your heart." These words in Greek, in Hebrew, are wonderful. It's much richer than Greek in its understanding of the sin element in man. Greek has a philosophy in this. Like the Greeks, they were a melancholy race because they were so superficial about sin. And most people get melancholy who are. That's why the hilarity of Holden remains a mystery to such people. Because it is based on this wonder of God who restores and forgives, who is the Creator. Over against ungodly and rebellious, those who are in the demonic captivity of self-pity, who think it's for another and not for me, and they are called upon to forsake this way, and this word permits them to leave this behind, to begin anew as God's sons and daughters, singing the new song. And so he started this particular section by saying, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent," and so on. Paul picks this up in Galatians when all we've got is a few little handfuls of Christians. And dares to believe that they're going to flood the earth. The gospel at that moment hadn't gotten any further than the very near part of Asia Minor that was called Galatia in the Roman Empire's administration of it. Been over to Cyprus, and got over there. Crete was later. It's all further it got. It's just making a dent into the Gentile world, and yet can claim the whole world is God. Is this the courage in our hour? Or do we have to have everything breaking for us before we can sing and celebrate the goodness of God? This man is writing in exile, in captivity, where a Jerusalem's been wiped out and a whole nation destroyed. And he's singing of a God who will deliver us, who will yet act in history, and that our history has hardly begun. That's the hope with which God lays hold of us in a text like this in this hour. You see the kind of mess we live in? You can well ask, has Christianity even been around? And yet God has only begun. He shall have his way. In the world you're going to have tribulation and be kicked around, but keep on being cheerful. I've overcome the world. And God is with you, hearing you, will answer your prayers in my name and for my sake, so that you've got the ammunition, the courage, and hope to move out and move in on the enemy and overwhelm him. You think how one Christian man like Wilberforce gets his teeth into the slavery issue and refuses to let it go until it's smashed in the British Empire? While every damned bishop, and they were damned, of the Church of England voted no on every shift and change in the social issues in the 19th century, whether it was for higher wages or for increased franchise of vote or for the getting rid of child labor. No, those damned bishops, because they just thought about their nice palaces and their nice clothing and their institutions. But a rebel like Wilberforce, a lay Christian, of those despised enthusiasts, the Methodists, and he sticks his teeth in that issue and won't let it go until he sees the rotten stench over in the British Empire, 30 years before we fought a civil war over, and 30 years before our own Lutheran church, to which I belong, then had a meeting saying it was still okay to have slaves back in 97. That was 1897. Because they could prove it from the Bible. Boy, what you can't prove from the Bible. It's over against a God who calls us into his action for this world. And he won't let it go until it shall be that for which he has made it. Your thoughts can't even enter in on it, he says. But like the rain And the sun, it's going to let this break forth in bud. This word shall accomplish that for which I sent it. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Tonight, Holy Communion will be celebrated, so we're not following through with the entire order of service at this time, but breaking into two parts. We will have a service of consecration together with the Holy Communion tonight, rather than last night, as some of you were expecting. It will be my final time with you for two Sundays, while Mr. Jansen will be in charge. We shall sing then this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," the offertory of ourselves, following it with the prayer on page 6. And the conclusion of the service. Page 6, I shall ask that we pray together the first two paragraphs, and then I will pray the "Send forth thy light," and then I'm going to ask that the men pray "Preserve our nation in righteousness and honor," and we'll skip over to the other side of the first paragraph and ask the women to pray that, and then we will pray the rest together. Prayer of the Church. We will have, at the time of special intercessions, a particular intercession for Darrell and thanksgiving for those who are with us this Sunday and for what they have meant to the village. Together, let us pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee praise and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and tender mercies. We bless thee for the love which and doth sustain us from day to day. We praise thee for the gift of thy Son, our Savior, through whom thou dost made known thy will and grace. We thank thee for the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, for thy holy Church, for the means of grace, for the lives of all faithful and godly men, and for the hope of the life to come. Help us to treasure in our hearts all that our Lord has done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness by lives that are given wholly to thy service. We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. Save and defend thy Church universal, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Give it pastors and ministers according to thy Spirit, and strengthen it through the Word and the holy sacraments. Make it perfect in love and in all good works, and establish it in the faith delivered to the saints. Sanctify and unite thy people in all the earth, that one holy Church may bear witness to thee, the God and Father of all. I shall ask that joining me in this prayer will be Herman and Joanne and Susan and any others who have been missionaries abroad. We are all missionaries. These who have gone into all the earth. Send forth thy light and thy truth into all the earth, O Lord. Raise up, we pray thee, faithful servants of Christ to labor in the gospel at home and in distant lands. We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. That men unpreserve our nation. Preserve our nation in righteousness and honor, and continue thy blessings to us as a people, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Grant health and favor to all who bear office in our land, especially to the President and the Congress, the Governor and Legislature of the state, and help them to acknowledge and obey thy holy will. The women will pray the first paragraph on top. We pray thee especially. We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. Shall we all pray together? God of mercies, we pray thee to comfort with the grace of thy Holy Spirit all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy upon those to whom death draws near. Bring consolation to those in sorrow or mourning, and to all grant a measure of thy love, taking them into thy tender care. We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. Let thy blessing rest upon the seed time and harvest, the commerce and industry, the leisure and rest, and the arts and culture of our people. Take under thy special protection those whose toil is difficult or dangerous, and be with all who lay their hands to any useful task. Give them just rewards for their labor and the knowledge that their work is good in thy sight, who art the maker and sustainer of all things. We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. We remember with thanksgiving those who have loved and served thee in thy church on earth and who now rest from their labors, especially those most dear to us, whom we name in our hearts before thee. Keep us in fellowship with all thy saints and bring us at length to the joy of thy heavenly kingdom. And Heavenly Father, we place before thee thy servant and our friend Darrell, that thou wilt be with him in whatever difficulties or straits he may be, that thou wilt be his comfort and encouragement. Thou wilt cause him, if it is possible for him to do so, to send us some news of where he is. If he be in captivity behind the iron curtain, that thou will permit him communication so we know. We thank thee for what we have received from him and how we have been warmed by his love and affection. We thank thee for those who are here, dear to us and to this village this day. We pray their safe return, and for their joy in all their tasks and labor, for Reuben and Stan and Mildred, for Joanne and Judy and BJ. And we thank thee for all we've received from their loving care. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this summer, that it may be thy good pleasure to bring to us those whom we might restore and refresh with thy healing gladness through Christ our Lord. Amen. All these things and whatsoever else that thou seest we need, grant us, O Father, for whose sake who died and rose again and now liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.